So let me tell you something, what happened. Last year, as a leadership, we did a sermon series called Reset. Don't know if you remember that. And it was all about getting back to what the basics of the gospel are. And off the back of that sermon series, we kind of realised as a leadership that we need to come back periodically and go back to what the gospel is, what the good news of Jesus is, what the basics, what the fundamentals of Christianity are. Because we spend time going through the Bible, here's a big word for you, exegetically, like in order, verse by verse. And that's great, and that's the way it should be done, we've decided, as a leadership for the church. But what can happen is sometimes, because you're like so into the text and into the book, you miss the bigger picture. And you forget what the big picture of the gospel is, the good news of Jesus. And that's true in our lives. And so we, last year, we decided that in the Learning Together series and other times, we were going to come back and present the gospel in simple ways. Do you know what happened? We forgot to do that. Like, and that is... that's what happens. That's what happens with the gospel. Like, you forget it. You forget to remind yourself about it. And it has disastrous consequences. And we just got to put our hands up and say, we forgot to do that. But we're going to do that today. We're going to come back and we're going to look at what the basics of the gospel are. And there might be points in this talk where you're like, I know this. Then you need it more than ever. Because if you think you know it, you don't know it at all. And one of the things that we looked at was different ways that you can kind of share the gospel or frame the gospel, talk about the good news of Jesus, to try and equip you with ways of sharing the gospel. And so I've been looking at different presentations of the gospel again recently, and I come across this other one that someone's come up with. I better acknowledge my sources, haven't I? I get done for plagiarism otherwise. So David Platt, who's a pastor in a church in America, found this way of framing the gospel, and he's called it threads. Okay, now you don't get too caught up by the framework and... you know, the name of it, or the important thing is it biblical? Is it what the Bible teaches? And yes, it is. So we're going to go through each of these threads of the gospel. And the idea is that you can talk about any of these threads with anyone you want, but unless you really share all of the threads, it's not the whole gospel. It's not the whole good news of Jesus. Okay, so we're going to go through each thread one by one. The first thread is this. I'll give you like a... thing, Jacob, I'll just give you a something like that when I want you to click on. I'm not going to do that. That's going to get annoying quick. The character of God. And like you'll notice there's a big title. And then to keep it simple, it's like I'm not even going to say a kiddie's title. I'll say a James title. One that helps me understand it. So the first thing is the character of God. Who is God? Now, I just want to chuck this out to you straight away. When I say to you, who is God, what are the first kind of words that come to your mind?
Father.
Sorry?
Father.
Father. Creator.
Creator.
Big. Big? Yeah. Huh?
Love.
Love, yeah, love, yeah.
Right.
Yes. Right. Just. Awesome.
Good.
Good. Yep.
Almighty.
Yes, Megan.
Spirit.
Yeah, God is spirit. The Bible teaches that.
Almighty.
Almighty. He is almighty. Yes. Never changing. Yep. Good stuff. Right, so if I was going to list out all the attributes of God, we'd have a long list. So we'll just focus on some of them. First of all, Helen said, God is creator. If you click on Jake's. God, oh no, this is just the threads, the framework. I said, this is where we're going. Who is God? The character of man, who am I? The sufficiency of Jesus. Jesus is enough.
Amen.
Next, the necessity of faith. So how do I respond? And then lastly, the urgency of eternity. Why does this all matter anyway? So now, back to where I was. The character of God. Click on, Jakes. Okay, so first of all, he's creator. Now, what does that mean, right? Jacob's got a Lego toy with him today. It's a TIE fighter. It's Yoda's TIE fighter, right? I'm going to argue that he created that. I know there's an argument against that, right? But Lego provided lots of little individual pieces, but Jacob created it. What does that mean? Don't overcomplicate it. Yes, it's his. He owns it. It's his. If God created you, what does that mean? He has ownership rights over you. No matter how much you think he doesn't, he does. In fact, he has ownership rights over all of the universe. Now, I'm going to ask you if you've got any favourite verses as we go along, so you're not just coming to church and getting fed. You're encouraging me as well. What's your favourite verse from God being creator? I'll give you a clue. You don't have to go very far in the scripture. Yeah, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's a creator. So that means he has creator rights over us. Next one, Jacob. God is holy. Now, what does holy mean? Set apart. What does that mean? Yes. Different. He's not like me and you. He's pure. He's different to we are. That's why, like, when the angels see him, they have to cover their eyes, they have to cover their feet, and they have to fly with their other two wings. And all they say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's different to us. Next, Jakes. This is Joshy, isn't it? Right. He's just. What does being just mean? It means exactly what Josh just said. It means doing the right thing all the time, every time. Now, this means that he's never going to let off someone who's guilty. Yeah? If a judge let off someone who was guilty, would he be a just judge? No, it'd be corrupt. It'd be unjust. God always does the right thing. And then finally, just in the little list I've got, God is gracious. What does grace mean? It means that he shows his favour to those who are undeserving. So God, if you click on Jake's, God is the holy, just and gracious creator of all things. This is who God is. And we have to start with who God is when we talk about the message of the gospel, the message of the good news. God is holy, he's perfectly unique, completely separate, different from us, and absolutely pure. He's just, he justifies the innocent and condemns the guilty. That's what makes him just. And he's gracious in that he shows the guilty person free and unmerited favour. So this is who God is, the holy, just and gracious creator of all things. So who can remember what the next point was? Who are we? Yeah, the character of man. Who are we? So let's start off with something positive. I get told that in work. You've got to do a positive feedback sandwich, James. You've got to give people positive, then negative or constructive, then positive. What if you've only got one positive thing? Do you like fold it over like a bap or something? It's like, come on now. Okay, the sinfulness of man. No, sorry, the character of man. I just, spoiler alert. Right, I actually changed it, right? The guy who came up with it said the sinfulness of man. So you got to cut me some slack. Like, Jim, you always go on about how sinful we are. Well, I changed it. I changed it to the character of man to make a positive feedback sandwich. Right? The character of man. Because it's not all bad, right? The first thing is this. That we're created by God in his image, and that means that you have inherent value. That means that you are important and significant in some way because you've been made in the image of God. Unfortunately, that's the only positive thing. Now it starts to go downhill, okay? So what else are we? And this is in our natural state without God. We've rebelled against God. Each and every one of us has gone our own way. The Bible says, all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. Naturally, we have an inclination to go our own way. And I've often heard it taught, God says for you to do something, and you say, no. And you see it in your kids all the time, don't you? No. I remember I went on a run once up the Coyote Mountain, and all of the sheep scattered against this one, and he was a horrendous-looking thing. He was he had things dangling off him and all sorts. And I was just stood there, and I was like, he's not moving. He's not letting me up his mountain. He's not going anywhere. And he just stood there, and he was just evil-looking, and he was like, you're not going anywhere. This is my mountain. And I was just like, Jim, you're looking in the mirror, son. Not the fact that he looked horrible, but the fact that he was being such a rebel. That's what I was like. If the mountain behind was my life, I was standing at the front and I was saying to God, you're not coming in. You're not coming up my mountain. This is my mountain. And sometimes we can think of it like that. But you know what? Isabella started doing this, and I can name and shame her because she's not here. Isabella started doing this thing recently where her rebellion is really sugar-coated. And it's kind of like this. It's pretty weird. I'm not going to do it properly. But me and Naomi would ask her to do something. And in the past, sometimes she's gone, no. But she's doing this thing nowadays where she's like, no. And we'll go, tidy your bedroom, Isabella. No. And it's it's even worse than the no. Because it's no, just not doing it. And that's what we're like with God naturally. Do this. No. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. So what else are we like? Separated from God. Because of that rebellion, we're separated from God. And this kind of goes hand in hand with God's holiness and purity. One way of thinking of God's holiness is as him being pure light. And one way of our rebellion and going our own way is to think of it as darkness. And the Bible teaches this light and darkness concept. And the thing is, light and darkness can't be in the same place at the same time. It can't. And if you don't believe me, just switch the light on. Just switch the light bulb on. The dark has to flee. Light and dark can't be in the same place at the same time. Another way of thinking of it is, if God is holy, that means he's pure. And then if we're rebellious, we're impure. And purity and impurity can't dwell together either. So even though God loves us so much and he created us in his image and he wants to be with us, by his very nature, he can't dwell in the same place with us as we naturally are. Are you following with me on this? So that means that we're separated from God. But probably the most serious part of all of this is this. Jake, we are dead without God. And you might be saying, hold on a minute, I'm alive right now, okay? And there's people out there who are alive, and that's true. That's a physical life, okay? But the Bible teaches that in God is true life, real life. And the word that the Bible uses is Zoe life. Zoe life. It's complete spiritual life, the way we were meant to have it. And because we're disconnected from God, we don't have that life. We don't have that Zoe life. We might have a physical life, but we don't have the spiritual, complete life that we were meant to have. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the Bible explicitly says this in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, let me ask you, what can a dead person do?
Nothing.
Nothing. Like literally nothing. Nothing. We cannot do anything to remedy this situation of God being holy, we being unholy, and we've gone our own way, we turned our back on him, and because we don't have any life at all, we're completely incapable of fixing the situation. Complete, there's nothing we can do to fix the situation. Now, hopefully, if I'm doing it right, that should be taking you to a place where you need someone outside yourself, where you need something outside yourself to deal with this. Otherwise, massive problem. So that brings us to the next thread, which is this. So that's the summary of that. We're each corrupted by sin, separated from God. So this is the answer. The sufficiency of Jesus, that Jesus is enough to fix the situation. It's what Helen said in her one-liner, isn't it, this morning? Jesus, I thank you that you're everything we need. Jesus is enough to fix the situation that we find ourselves in. So let's have a look at how. First of all, Jesus lived the life that we could not. He lived a perfect life. Do you know, like, we go on in this church about there being one way to God? Well, actually, like, biblically, there is another way. It's that you have to live the perfect life yourself. But nobody can do that. Nobody can. So Jesus steps in for us and lives the perfect life that we could not. The Bible teaches that he lived his life perfectly in every way like we are. He was tempted, yet no sin, without sin completely. So that's the first reason that Jesus is enough, because he lived the life that we couldn't. Secondly, he died the death that we deserve. See, I know this is getting serious, but it is a serious situation. Our rebelliousness and our going our own way should lead to our death, because God is just and he has to punish the guilty. He can't just let us off. He can't just sweep it under the carpet. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy, comes up with a master plan. And him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in all eternity come up with this plan. And Jesus says, I want to step in the gap for them. I want to step in for them. And Jesus comes, and not only does he live the perfect life that we can't, but he dies the perfect death in our place for our sins. So we should be the ones who died on the cross, but Jesus took our place. He died for you. Do you know why he was hanging on that cross? This is fundamental to Christianity. Do you know why he was dying on that cross? Yeah, for your sins. He was being cursed by God in your place for your sins. He was taking the punishment that you and me deserve so that we could be completely free, so that we would never have to go through that death. He died in your place. Next. And the other reason that Jesus is enough is because he's defeated every enemy that we could not. Like, we've already talked about how he defeated our sin by taking it upon himself on the cross and being crushed for it in our place. But not only does he defeat our sin, he defeats death itself, our greatest enemy. See, God the Father crushed Jesus in your place. If that language seems strong for you, you have to read Isaiah chapter 53 again. He was crushed for our iniquities. And he was buried in the ground. And after 3 days, he was raised from the dead, defeating death. This is why Jesus is enough, because he defeats death. for you. He defeats death for me. We sing that song, don't we? What was it? Reigning over death by death, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah, he defeated death by death. You can't get any greater than that. It's like, I'm going to use your own weapon against you and I'm going to defeat death by death. He dies in order to defeat death by being raised from the dead. This is Jesus in his glory, King of heaven, dying for me and being raised from the dead for me. So Jesus defeats our greatest enemies of sin, death, and who else? Satan. Our greatest enemy defeated by the cross of Christ. In fact, the Bible says this, that on the cross, Jesus made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers, triumphing them over them publicly. This is our Savior. He didn't just win. I love this, right? You know how like some boxing fights go all the way and then it's like a points decision at the end and one person might scrape it? That is the complete opposite to what happened to Jesus, right? He is zero for infinity. We sing it in another song, don't we? The undefeated one, right? Every time I sing that, the undefeated one, I just think Jesus wins over everyone or everything else. He is zero for infinity. He will never lose. Never. And he defeated death to become our all-conquering king. This is how Jesus is enough. And this is how Jesus alone, listen, Jesus alone is able to rescue us from our sin. Imagine if there was multiple ways to God. Oh, my days. How complicated, like, which way's right then? Have you just thought about that? If there was multiple ways to God, which way's right? Tell me. That's why Jesus cuts through it all and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. No one comes to God the Father except through me. I'm the only way. No other way. But praise God, he's enough. Jesus is enough. So that's the third thread. Fourth thread. How do I respond? The necessity of faith. Because if I just stop there, right, that's not the gospel. Because you can all walk out of here after that and not do anything. And I don't know if you do that every week in church. I don't know whether you just walk away and don't do anything. But an important part of the gospel message is how you respond. How do I respond? The necessity of faith. Another way of saying this is, what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? So first of all, we have to know this, Jakes. We can only be restored to God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be restored to God, to have our relationship that was broken by us, to be restored. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, again, it says this, by grace you've been saved through faith. By grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you are saved through faith. You are saved through faith, believing in Jesus. So what does that mean? What does faith mean? It means this. It means trusting Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Trusting Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And this is the same as repentance and faith. If you ever get confused about what repentance and faith means, it means this. Trusting Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Let's take the one first, Saviour. Trusting Jesus as Saviour. Now, I don't know why this happens. Well, I kind of do. But we overcomplicate stuff. We overcomplicate it. So let's just say, what does it mean to trust Jesus as Saviour? Yes. Oh, I just want to hammer that in, like, lovingly into your head. Like Luther said, didn't he? I just want to pound this into your head to his congregation, right? You trust him as saviour. What does that mean for me? Like, when I woke up this morning, I don't know a lot in the morning. I'm like, what time is it? I don't know what time it is. You know, what's going on? But one thing I know every time I wake up in the morning is this. Jesus is my saviour. No matter how confused I am, no matter how delirious, Jesus is my saviour. What does that mean? Jesus died for me. That's what that means. Jesus died for me. Jesus is my saviour. I was cleaning out my outhouse the other day and it is disgusting. And I wiped away like a load of cobwebs off this wall and I found something written in pencil which I wrote about 4 years ago. It was four words in pencil. And I remember why I wrote them on the wall. It's because I was confused at that point in my life and I didn't really know what was going on. And it was like, James, what do you know? What do you know? And I wrote these words in pencil on my wall. Jesus died for me. That's what I know. Jesus died for me. And to trust Jesus as Saviour just means to believe that. Jesus died for me. I want to ask you, friend, here this morning, do you believe that? That Jesus died for you, in your place, for your sins? Then don't overcomplicate it. Trusting in Jesus as your Saviour means that. But it's not only trusting in Jesus as your Saviour, it's trusting in Jesus as your Lord. And what does trusting Jesus as your Lord mean? Well, what is a Lord? Who is a Lord? It's a master. It's a king. It's your leader. And that's what trusting Jesus as Lord means. It means submitting your life to him as king. Like, this is where the sheep comes back into play. That stubborn sheep, right? James, the stubborn sheep. Like, might believe that Jesus died for his sins in a metaphorical sense, but was he submitting to Jesus as Lord? No, he wasn't. He was standing at the gate of his life saying, you're not coming in. Submitting to Jesus as Lord means this, opening your life gate for him to come in, to your life, over your life, every part of your life, your social media profiles, your Facebook stuff, you're this, you're that. Not just having a compartment where Jesus come in, but he can't come into this bit. You open up your whole life for him to be Lord and Master. In other words, like this, when you sell your house, you give them the keys, yeah? You don't say, here's the key to the kitchen, the bathroom and the bedroom, but the other rooms I'm keeping the keys for. So when I can come in every now and again. No, all of the keys, all of the ownership. That's what it is. That's what it means to make Jesus as Lord. So imagine all of the compartments of your life bundled in up in a massive key fob. Making Jesus Lord means this. Jesus, these keys are yours now. These keys are yours. My whole life, yours. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. So having faith in Jesus as your Saviour and Jesus as your Lord means not only believing that he died for you, but it means surrendering your life to him as King. And I want to ask, there might even be some people who kind of assent to the first part in their head this morning, and they kind of go, yeah, I think I believe that Jesus died for my sins. But like, you haven't taken the next step and you haven't given him your keys. You still got your keys. I would urge you to hand your keys over to Jesus today. And that's what it means to trust him as Lord. Not only that, if you click on Jake's, faith is something that goes on and grows over time, see? If somebody like ever asks you how you know you're a Christian and you answer because I prayed a prayer once and asked him into my life, I hate to tell you this, but that's the wrong answer biblically. Because it doesn't matter two hoots what you did 12 years ago. It matters what you're doing today. So if somebody like asks me, James, how do you know you're saved? Do you know what my answer is? I know I'm saved because right now I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. Right now, I believe that Jesus died for me. Why would I hang my hopes on something that I said however many years ago when I can hang my hopes on something I'm still doing now? On a Savior I'm still trusting today. Do you see how this like cuts through all of the rubbish where someone made a profession years ago but is not walking with Jesus anymore? Why should they know that they're a Christian? They've got no assurance that they're a Christian at all. Because faith, real saving faith, is not only something that happens in a moment in time, it's something that goes on and grows over time. The greatest assurance that you should have that you're a Christian is that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, sat here right now. And then that will grow and grow and grow until you reach the ultimate assurance. And I know this is bleak, but this is glorious. When you're on your deathbed and you're still trusting Christ. And that's why people who are Christians, you look into their eyes on their deathbed and they are the most peaceful people on the whole planet because their assurance has reached its completion, that they've run the race, they finished the faith, and they're still trusting in Christ at their last breath. And that's how they know that it's real. That's how they know that it's real, because it lasts. Because it lasts. And because by God's grace, he holds you to the end. Amen. We always sing about it. He'll never let us go. He'll never let us go to the very end. So you'll still be trusting in him at the end. So this brings us to the final thread. Why is this important? James, why do you get so serious about this stuff? This is why. Jake's next one. Why does it matter? Why does all this matter? Because of this. Jake's. Listen. Every single person who's ever existed will end up in one or two places for all eternity. This is what the Bible teaches. You, me, everyone you've ever seen, everyone who's ever existed will spend eternity in one of two places. And the Bible teaches that's heaven or hell. And where you spend eternity, if you can click on please, Jakes. It's cut a little bit off, right? But where you spend eternity will depend completely upon how you respond to Jesus. Note, I did not say where you spend eternity will completely depend on how you behave. Where you spend eternity will completely depend on how many times you've gone to church. Where you spend eternity will completely depend on what your mum and dad do for you. No, where you spend eternity will completely depend on how you respond to Jesus. That is why this is so important. Where you spend eternity will depend on how you respond to Jesus. So, Jacob, if you can click on. Hell is a terrible reality for those who turn from Jesus. This is the truth. For those who turn from Jesus, hell is a terrible reality. But, click on, James. Heaven is a glorious reality for those who trust in Jesus. Hell is a terrible reality for those who turn from Jesus, but heaven is a glorious reality for those who trust in Jesus. Do you understand the importance of the weightiness of this? Like, listen, right? There's so many decisions I make in my life which do not matter one tiny bit, but that I place so much weight on. For example, am I going to go for a run this afternoon, right? Believe it or not, that's big in my mind at the moment. Why? Because I cannot be bothered at all. Even though it's a lovely day, I just can't be bothered, right? If I go out for a run or not, does it really matter? Like one iota? No, it does not matter at all. Like, what I'm going to have for breakfast, does that matter? Listen, let's raise the bar a little bit. If I go into work on Monday, oh, we're getting a bit more serious now, aren't we? If I go to work on Monday, but listen, does it matter? What, like, okay, let's do a Dr. Pepper. What's the worst that could happen? I don't think that is even the worst, to be honest. I think the worst is I'll get a phone call saying, please don't do that again. And then I could probably do it 3-4 more times maybe before I got fired. So, like, you got to hear me right. I'm not advocating that don't go to work. We should work. Listen, we should work as unto the Lord and I need to go into work. But does it matter? Are the consequences that dire? No. No one's going to die. Like, I often say this in work. People are fretting over this important patent. And I'm like, is anyone going to die if they don't get it? No. Chill out. Is anyone going to die if I don't go to work? No. Okay, so we're raising the stakes, yeah? But listen, this is the most important question. Does it have high consequences if someone doesn't trust in Jesus? Yeah. It means they're going to spend all eternity in hell. Does it have massive consequences if someone does trust in Jesus? Yeah. It means they're going to spend all eternity in heaven. So this is why it's so important. Because all eternity hangs on a decision of whether you trust Christ or not. So that's why it's so important. And that's why I have to ask, will you turn from Jesus or will you trust him this morning? And if you do trust him, will you thank God that he's given you the grace to keep going to this point in your life to trust him? So that's another framework of sharing the gospel. And it's more than that. It's more than something I just give you to share. It's what we believe. Who is God? He's not like me. He's pure and holy. Who am I? I'm sinful. I've gone my own way. Have I got any hope? Yeah, because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for me. He died for me and he rose again from the grave, conquering all my enemies. What do I have to do then? I just have to trust him as Saviour and Lord. And why does it matter so much? Because all eternity hangs on what you do with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your good news that you've provided a way for us to be saved. Thank you for Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Thank you for the simplicity of your message, yet the weightiness of the consequences of it. And I thank you, Father, that we've all been brought to this place in our lives to respond to you and to just say, God, thank you. Thank you for all you do in our lives. I pray, Lord, that if this has raised any questions that people have to talk about, that you'll give us the grace to talk about these things. And I pray, Father God, that every single person here would leave trusting Jesus as Saviour and Lord of their life. For your glory. Amen.